Well, it's good to see everyone. We are continuing our Uncharted series this morning, talking about how do we allow Jesus to lead us into new territory, to lead us forward in our lives. And this morning, I want to try to give voice to something that we have probably all experienced. Maybe we've never kind of put words to it. In our attempts to follow Jesus into new territory, there are a couple ways I think that many of us get stuck. And we're not aware of this. We're not aware of how we're getting stuck. And so the first step is to know what that is and what prevents us from moving forward. And this is kind of inspired by a talk that I heard. It was like a five-minute talk by a guy named Dave Schmeltzer I heard 3 or 4 years ago and just kind of got me thinking. And on a related note, as we announced, really we started announcing this back in the fall, and then I reminded everyone a couple weeks ago, I am getting ready to take a 3.5 month sabbatical. And so long story, yeah, I think that's good. Long story short, a year ago now I applied for, with the blessing and the approval of the board, of course, applied for a Lilly sabbatical grant. It's so that pastors can get away for a time and be renewed and energized, and I come back and I'm ready to go, fired up for the next 15 years or whatever that is. All that to say, next Sunday, April 29th, that's going to be my last Sunday before my family and I start this sabbatical season, and we're going to be gone until August, and we appreciate your prayers, and we'll probably talk again about it next week, but if you want to come say bye or whatever. For those of you who are interested, I know some people have asked questions about what I'm doing. In May, I'm going to be going on like a personal retreat for about a week at a Celtic monastery, like a Celtic retreat center in the very northeast corner of England. And so I'll be doing that. And then Liz and I are going to get away for a week, just the two of us in Florida. And then for June and July, for 2 months, Liz and I and the kids, we're actually going to be just spending time together as a family in Costa Rica. So that is the plan. And I know some of you are thinking, gee, that must be nice. I'd like a 3.5 month sabbatical. And on top of that, you only work one day a week as it is, and so it must be rough. Must be rough being you. And I know. Listen, I never said that I deserve this, because I don't feel that way. I see it as a huge blessing and privilege and opportunity, and I'm obviously so grateful to Lilly, the endowment that gives this. I'm so grateful to you all and to our board for being behind this and supporting this. And you know, hopefully you save a spot for me so I come back and, you know, all that. That said, we have some really great guest speakers lined up. In the month of May, Carl Frost, who's been here before, is going to be speaking a few times. Really great Bible teacher. We've also, in May, have a professor from Taylor coming. And so you're going to be in great hands this summer while I'm gone. In fact, I'm running the risk now that, you know, at some point you go, maybe we don't want him to come back. So that's also, I understand it's a possibility going into this. So all of that to say, I figure I've just got a couple sermons before this season begins. And I figure I might as well go for something a little different, okay? I'm going to stretch you and challenge you in your thinking in a way that we can't do all the time because you'd be irritated or bored or whatever. And so I'm going to hopefully challenge us in our thinking, and I hope this is helpful again, being aware of ways that we get stuck and we can't move forward. And if it's terrible, if it's not helpful, it's kind of a win-win for me, because then you go, I feel like you kind of need a sabbatical or something, you know? So it's all good. So here we go. In Matthew chapter 10, and by the way, we're going to end by celebrating communion together, and so just be preparing your hearts and your minds for that as we move forward. So Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out to basically represent him and to represent his kingdom, to preach and proclaim this good news. And he gives them kind of a warning as they go. And in it, there's a couple of intriguing instructions that he challenges them or that he gives them. Matthew 10 verse 16 says, Jesus says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. So clearly there's maybe danger implied in this. Jesus is saying, as you go, I want you to know you are going out into an uncertain, sometimes scary world, and it can actually even be hostile. And so be prepared. Therefore, he says, in light of that reality, Be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Maybe you've heard this phrase before, right? Have you heard this? Be as shrewd as snakes, innocent as doves. I'm distracted because when I came in, my friend Kat just held up a little rubber snake and like shook it at me for no reason. And she said, hey, if you need any props, I got one. And she has no idea what I'm talking about. And I go, you're going to find that funny here in just a few minutes. And so they're laughing. Anyway, sorry, Kat. So you've heard this phrase before. Now, the innocent as doves part, that kind of makes sense. I mean, I get that. Be innocent, be childlike, harmless, guiltless. Don't take advantage of anyone. So that makes sense. But it's the shrewd as snakes part that stands out and that kind of raises some questions for me. That's something that we really don't expect Jesus to say. I looked up every time snakes or serpents show up in the Bible, and usually it's negative. They are seen as venomous, dangerous, really starting out from the beginning of Genesis in the garden, and the serpent tempts Adam and Eve. Snakes kind of have a bad rap, really, from then on in Scripture. So he says, be as shrewd as snakes. And that means, at one level, of course, it's be wise, be discerning. But if that's all Jesus is getting at with that, he could have picked a different animal, like, to compare. And so a snake implies more than just be wise. With a snake, there's also a cunning, a cleverness. And so he says two things. Be innocent. Don't be naive. He says, be innocent. And then he says, kind of don't be gullible. Because we know doves aren't necessarily known for they're not brilliant. You ever seen a bird just repeatedly fly into a window, right? Maybe this time. And so he says, have some common sense. I'm sending you out into the world. So be cunning, crafty, shrewd as snakes. Stay sharp. Take off your rose-colored glasses. So, there's some tension here. This is a little bit of a paradox. Usually, we think of innocence, childlikeness. We think of that as something that you have to give up in order to become wise, shrewd, clever. Like right now, we see them as mutually exclusive. If I said to you, think of somebody who's really kind of crafty and wise and really aware in the ways of the world and stuff, chances are you can think of somebody, but the word innocence doesn't necessarily follow right behind that. And then we can all think of people who are like innocent and sweet and like pure in spirit and childlike. And if we're really honest, we go, sometimes I'm worried about them. Like they're going to get out in the world and it's going to be a kick in the teeth. It's going to be rough because, they're so innocent and almost gullible, and what's going to happen out there in the real world. So there's this tension. Jesus says we need to have both. Again, a paradox. So my question is, what does it look like to do this as we follow Jesus into new, uncharted territory? Now, there is a concept, there's a phrase that sometimes comes up in philosophy that's called second innocence. Okay, second innocence. And I actually think that's what Jesus is getting at here and inviting us into. So we're going to come back to this. But first, we have to talk about the first innocence. So the Bible starts with first innocence. It's the Garden of Eden. It's paradise. It's Adam and Eve at home in the garden, and they're safe and they're secure and everything is working out well. There's a profound sense of well-being. There's a profound sense of wholeness and peace, and everything is in its right place. And for Adam and Eve, everything's exciting, right? You got to name this animal and what's that? And there's all this activity and there's this purpose, and they understand themselves as co-creators with God. So they have a real sense of purpose. Would you agree? A real sense of significance. And no one, by the way, at this point is jaded. There's no frustration. There's no suspicion. There's no disappointment. There are no slammed doors, right? There are no Mondays of like waking up and going, ugh, Monday again. None of that. It's good. It's paradise. It's the world of the ideal. Now, at one level, obviously the account in Genesis, it's a cosmic account. It has lots of theological meaning. But at another level, we ask this question: where do we see ourselves in this? Where are we in this story? And what we find is that we have all been here. We've all experienced the first innocence, albeit on a smaller scale. Here's some examples. Some of you became Christians, perhaps later in life. Like, you didn't grow up in the church. And what happened is you came to faith and everything was new. Everything was different. In the first innocence, everything is a discovery. It's like, wow, that person's a Christian and I didn't know that. Or you find out that celebrity, they're a Christian and I'm a Christian. It's like everybody, it's like Christians are everywhere. And that person, they talked about the Bible. And I talk about the Bible. This is amazing. And Justin Bieber, he played a worship song at Coachella. It is amazing. And it's like the whole world. It's this excitement and this discovery and everything is new and vibrant. And you read scripture, right? And it feels like God is speaking directly into your life. Or you get involved in a church for the first time and it's like, wow, I really feel like I belong. And there's a sense of meaning and purpose. And we get together and not only do we do things I didn't used to do, we serve people. There's like something deeper is happening than just back with my friends partying. And I kind of have this sense now that if you took away the partying and the drinking, there would be nothing left. It just seems really shallow looking back. And so there's something more. And again, there's this energy and there's excitement. The first innocence for many people is going into a long-term relationship or into marriage with these hopes and these dreams. And you plan and you pull off the perfect wedding. I mean, you did it. You married your best friend and you're just going to ride off into the sunset together and you're going to die holding hands like in The Notebook. I think that's how that ends. But you're convinced that nothing could change that. Or you go to college and you pick a major that's going to lead to an incredibly fulfilling and meaningful career. And you graduate and you get a job in your field. And that's the point, right? You've gone to school all these years and you got to get good grades. Why? So you can get into the college that you want. Why? So that you can be, you know, competitive in the job market and blah, blah, blah. And you finally do it. Or whatever your path is. It's different for all of us. But we get the thing. We're an adult. And you start working, and it's your first real job, real paycheck, and it's exciting and a little bit nerve-wracking, but mostly exciting. And you think, this is it. This is part of my purpose. This is how I'm going to change the world. The first innocence is the land of the new, where everything feels right, where you kind of feel home. It's that new relationship where you've kind of been dating this person for 2 weeks, and you're like, I found the one. I have found the perfect person. And every blank, every part you don't know about them, right? You just fill it in with the best. Oh yeah, I'm sure they love kids, right? I'm sure they love to travel. I mean, they would have to literally kick a dog in front of you for you to go, well, not everybody's perfect, you know what I mean? Or you finally find a friend you can trust. Someone who really understands you. So do you understand the first innocence? It's the dream is coming true. It's the spiritual awakening. It's the new opportunity that you've been waiting for. Unfortunately, you know where this is going. Paradise doesn't always last. In the garden, Adam and Eve experience the fall, and with it, certain consequences. They experience shame and confusion and pain. For the first time in their life, there's brokenness in their relationship with each other. There's brokenness in their relationship with God. There's a sense of disillusionment, of disenchantment. Innocence is lost. And then there's this tragic ending. Genesis 3, verse 23. So the Lord God banished him, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So they're driven out, driven east from Eden, kicked out of paradise. This kind of makes you wonder, why don't they just go around the other side, right? To like the west side where there's no angel, but they don't think of that. So something else must be going on here. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Clearly something bigger. And as a part of this curse, our work is affected, and there's frustration, and our relationships suffer, and where we want this connection with each other and this connection with God, so often that deep connection evades us. We've been looking for home ever since. So again, I think this is true on lots of levels. This is true on a cosmic and, you know, really deep theological level, but a Jewish or Eastern way of reading this means we also go, how's this true for me today? Where am I in this account? And what we realize is that we all experience this loss of innocence. We all get kicked out of the garden. You know that entry-level job you're so excited about? Well, come to find out, like a lot of days, it's just a job. And a lot of days you find yourself going, well, I've been here for a couple years now, and I don't feel like I'm changing the world. And how does this fit with what everybody told me I was going to do when I launched out into the world? Or that new business venture, at some point it's just a lot of work, isn't it? And you're going, oh, start a business, work for yourself, it's going to be so great. Oh yeah, yeah, real smart. Or that relationship with Mr. or Mrs. Wonderful. Funny enough, they're not as perfect as you thought, or even worse for some of us, they find out that we're not as perfect as they thought. And the honeymoon fades, and there's disappointment, there's conflict, and you're in the same room, but you're 1,000 miles apart. That friend, that group of friends where it's like, this is it, they finally get me, these are like my people. And then you experience hurt from them, or rejection, or betrayal. You experience loneliness. We get kicked out of the garden. Or you discover that church that you loved and you told everyone about and you invited your friends, and it was like the perfect place. You find out it's not perfect. It's Dorothy seeing the Great Oz, right? Behind the curtain. Oh, is that it? And that pastor or that leader that you put up on a pedestal, you find out they're just like a regular old person. We feel disillusioned. This loss of innocence, it's the person again who's a new Christian and everything is exciting and everything is new, and you realize, or you think, like all these people, everyone's like on our side, and then you find out they're not all on your side. And you experience that special kind of judgment. There's a special kind of judgment, if you don't know this, and condemnation that can only come from religious people. And the reason it's so special, and by special I mean caustic, is because they believe they're doing what God wants, and therefore you can do whatever you want. So anyway, you experience some of that, or you have this moment of like, I thought these were my people, I thought I was accepted, and then I realized, as long as I don't ask certain questions, or I realize, I'm good here as long as I don't, you know, as long as I don't take the wrong stance on a debatable topic, because then I'm going to find myself kicked out of this community of grace. Some of you have experienced this in a different way. You grew up in a church and things were good, and it was, you know, for the most part good, but you were told this is how the world is, this is how God is. You were handed a very specific view of the world and said, this is all you need, now go. And then you went, and you found out you needed more than that, because you had a professor in college who challenged everything that that faith was built on. Or you read a book that raised all kinds of questions that you weren't even allowed to ask, let alone wrestle with. And suddenly these Sunday school answers, these answers that you were given as a kid, they don't answer your adult questions. Or you find yourself in a valley because of unforeseen circumstances, and it forces you to reevaluate everything you thought. And so we get kicked out of the garden, and this loss of innocence brings disillusionment, disenchantment, frustration, confusion, grief, despair, panic, you name it. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah. We have three options. Basically, I have three options when we, and it happens to all of us, when we get kicked out of paradise. The first is you find yourself kicked out of the garden. The first impulse is to turn back. I want back in. I'm guessing that's Adam and Eve, you know, just east of Eden going, whoops. You know, the panic, this is not as nice as what we're used to kind of thing. And that's the natural impulse. This is new territory. We've never been here, and this is scary. Jesus says, yeah, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. That kind of scary. The problem with turning back is you go to do that and you find there are huge angels with flaming swords guarding the entrance to paradise, and you cannot get back in. It's not going to happen. Like, you don't have a chance. You try and pound on the door. I want that innocence back. But the door never opens. See, this is the impulse to conserve something, to hang on to the past. And even if we realize we can't get it back, sometimes what we do is we create a shell, like an empty shell or container of that thing. And I'm just going to fight for that. I'm just going to fight to the death to protect the idea or the ideal of something. And we see this throughout the scripture. We see it when the Israelites are in exile in Babylon and they want to go back home and they're complaining because things were better back home, because in Babylon they just have Coke Light. They don't have Diet Coke and it's different. And, you know, and God says to them, essentially, that's a traveling joke if you've been. God says to them, no, you're not going back. You're gonna die here in Babylon. Your kids, your grandkids, maybe someday. But you're not getting back to that paradise. You're not getting back to the life you once had. It's the writer of Ecclesiastes saying, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. It reminds me a little bit of the Seinfeld joke where he says you can always tell what your dad's, like, the greatest year in your dad's life was, because they kind of freeze the clothing from that and just ride it out. The point is that many of us have this tendency to cling to nostalgia, to cling to the way things once were, which can actually be a form of denial. We keep trying to get back to another time, another season, another place, that town where I had more friends, or that church, it was better than this place, or whatever it is. And actually, it's really easy to do this in the church. For those of you who, and this is, you probably are older if this is you, some of you here, you experienced a religious movement. I talked to different of your stories. You experienced at some point in your past, like this season, this movement that you were a part of, something that was in its like golden era, right? You understand what I'm saying. It's golden days, and then it faded. And you've been looking for that ever since. And you haven't been able to find it. And I'm just here to tell you, you're not going to find it. That's in the past. You can't get back in there. And some of us, it's, you know, well, it's things change, and why isn't the music in the church like it was, or why don't we have Sunday school? Well, first of all, they called it school, so that was their fault. Or, you know, a church grows and people complain, I don't know everybody anymore, and it's not like it used to be. And I've talked about, we're in a season of change and new territory. And I said to you a couple weeks ago, it's possible, and I'm going to say it a little more strongly right now, it is probable that in the fall we go to two services. That's a change. You're not going to see everybody every single week. By the way, you don't see everybody now. That's the other thing people don't realize. It's a change, and it's perfectly natural and understandable to say, I liked it better like it used to be. But we don't always have that choice. We can't always go back. And again, I think it's helpful, I mean, we've all been here, as you think about other people in your life who are there, here's how I think about this, and it helps me have compassion. That's a natural response to uncertainty. We all kind of naturally, back there was more predictable. And so if I think about that from someone else's perspective, it helps me have compassion. It's sort of an innocent response, isn't it? But it's naive. It's missing some of the shrewd. It's missing the shrewd part, Jesus also said, like the reality check. Eventually, though, the point is most of us stop doing this because, like the bird running into the window, like, this isn't working. And so we go to option number two. Are you ready for it? When we can't get back in? We can't turn back. Option two is we camp out. Basically camp out in a fallen world. And this is where many of us are in some ways today. And what this means is we look around and we kind of analyze, and yeah, we're still sort of following Jesus, but a little bit more from a distance. And because we've like been hurt or because we've been through stuff and we've kind of, we know what it feels like to like get kicked out and we don't want that to happen again, we become cynical or jaded or suspicious. And we end up just kind of doing this. Like that's our posture. And you kind of know if you're in this place because when you find someone else who's in that season of innocence, you don't necessarily say this, but you're like at the wedding going, just wait. You kind of think, you can see it coming, right? And it's because you've been down this road. And so we become a little bit cynical in how we see other people. When you're in this place, you tend to deconstruct everything and kind of, I'm the guy who can poke holes in everything, right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Here's the thing. I've met a lot of bitter Christians, cynical Christians who are in this place. And here's the thing I want you to hear. Part of it is because you've been wounded. And some of you could say, yeah, well, this person hurt me and the church let me down. And you can name names and you have faces and all that. There are others of you here who you don't necessarily have that, but you kind of beat yourself up because you go, the worldview that I was handed, it's not working. And I have these questions and I was taught not to ask these questions. And you kind of get in this cycle. And I just want to have the Goodwill Hunting moment where you just go, it's not your fault. You were handed a worldview of how God works and how this whole thing, you were handed it and they said to you, and essentially, more or less, they said, this is all you need. You've got it. Here's the Bible. Here's the answers to the questions. Now go, and you're totally equipped. And what you found out was that is not necessarily true. And it wasn't necessarily, you know, malicious or ill-meaning in the effort. You find out, wait, my relationship was science. I was taught to fear that, or that's some other thing that threatens my faith. Or, you know, now we do have a choice. That may be true. We have a choice on what we do now. And I'm submitting to you that just camping out and being cynical and crossing your arms and criticizing everything is not a great choice. It's not the best choice. Some of you have the shrewd as serpents part down pretty good, don't you? You like laser good, but you have no wonder, no sense of mystery. You have no more childlike innocence. And how do you get that back? Here's the third option. By the way, I'd say both of these don't work, and we know it. There's a third instinct, and that is we can keep following Jesus into new territory. And this is called the second innocence. Jesus says in Luke 18, it says, Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. But, as we've already seen, being like a child doesn't mean naive. It doesn't mean forget everything that you've experienced or that you know. That doesn't mean deny your experience, which is what we sometimes assume that this means. We tend to see innocence as being at odds with experience. Remember, Jesus sends us out. He sends his disciples out to be as innocent as doves and as what? Shrewd as serpents. Eyes open, the opposite of naive. And so this kind of innocence, this second innocence is actually a choice. It's not a denial. It's not a denial of what we know. It's a choice that we make in light of what we know. Jesus says in John 10, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The way that we're Jesus' sheep is if we follow his voice. That in relationship with him, he redirects us toward himself to follow him into the world. And he creates a relationship, this thing called eternal life. The idea is that such a solid relationship is formed that it stays solid for eternity. And then knowing this, we can turn into the fallen world and start moving, knowing that we have a shepherd who's going to lead us, knowing we have someone right at our side, which means we're not stuck in nostalgia anymore. We're not going, oh, how do we get back there? Why can't we don't want that anymore. You can't get there, and really we shouldn't try. And we're not stuck in our cynicism anymore. We're not stuck in our suspicion. We understand, oh, a lot of that, that was actually, I was wounded. I was like kicked out of the garden and just, you know, and trying to get it back together. And so we're not motivated by that because it doesn't help. It poisons us. And I'm here to tell you that a lot of people don't make it through to this. A lot of people, we get stuck in one or the other. We don't make it through to the second innocence. Because to do that, we have to keep looking forward to Jesus, with Jesus, following by his side. This is a choice. This is a choice. This means that we ask, can I live a life of wonder if my spouse isn't perfect? Can I live a life of wonder and innocence and all of that with friends who've hurt me? When I have hurt other people and made choices that I'm not proud of, can I still do that? Can I have a genuine and vibrant faith in Jesus, not denying the things that are in my head, but also experiencing something in my heart as I follow him? Can I do that even though I have questions about the Bible or my experiences or how all of this works? Can I invest in a church even though I know that it's probably going to disappoint me at some point? I'll probably be let down. And the answer to all of that is yes. Yes, as we follow Jesus into a fallen world, yes, there are obstacles, yes, there are barriers, yes, there are setbacks and things we've got to overcome and disappointments and people will let us down and our fears are sometimes confirmed. By the way, paranoid people are sometimes right, right? So that can all happen. But we stay close to Jesus, we follow by his side, and we keep moving forward. A place that requires childlike trust. It's a choice, though. And it's a place that, but that's not childish. That's not childish. He's calling us to a place where we also acknowledge that this is not a fairy tale, that we are being sent out as sheep among wolves, and so we're not in denial and we're not naive. And here's the good news. For those of you who will keep doing this, and it's scary, and it's uncertain, and it's new territory every step of the way, I promise you this. You keep doing this, you keep following Jesus into a fallen world, you keep pressing forward, what you're going to discover is that there's this thing up ahead. And as you get closer, you go, wait a minute, this looks familiar. And as you get a little bit closer, it dawns on you, this is paradise, and I've actually gone now around the whole world, and I've entered through from the back door. And the thing is, the angel with the flaming sword is only guarding the front door. And now I walk back in, and it's like, this place feels familiar. It's kind of awesome. But you also realize that you are different, that you have been tested, and that you're a different second innocence kind of person. I love the quote from T.S. Eliot, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." I want to be a second innocence Jesus person. In a lot of ways, and we could talk about different areas, that's the story of my faith. Handed a faith that I thought was great. It all made perfect sense. And then I got out a little bit in the world and did some traveling and saw some different cultures and was like, there's some problems. And so it began this wrestling and honestly, seasons of being pretty cynical and pretty critical and lots of that. But if you keep moving, is my point, in any area, Jesus has a way of saying, I'm going to bring this back around. I'm going to let you see this, that relationship, that friendship, that the job. I'm going to let you see it with a different light. And it's going to be this weird mixture that only he can do of innocence and wisdom and awareness. So I don't want to live in denial about the past, because then I miss out on what God has for me today. And I don't want to become cynical, and I don't want to shut down, because that closes my heart to God and it closes my heart to others. So I want to walk, I don't know about you, I want to walk with the living God. And that's the invitation that Jesus gives us into a real fallen world. I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to pray and move into a time of communion. The band's going to come back up. as we move to the table, here's my kind of invitation, the thing I want us to reflect on. Where in your life, when we talk about this loss of innocence or the phrase, you've been kicked out of the garden, what comes to mind for you? Is it an area of your faith where it's like, ugh, this doesn't fit like it used to? Is it a relationship? Is it a crossroads decision in your life? My question is, what would it look like for you in that to not get stuck in the past and the way things used to be and to not become jaded? I've seen this before. I know how this story ends. But to follow Jesus into new territory and watch as he redeems and restores in unexpected ways. So let's pray, and then you're invited to come to the table, and we'll go to our seats as we continue to worship. Heavenly Father, pray that you would give us the courage to resist sort of our normal patterns, these places where we are just pounding the door trying to get back to what once was. It's futile. It's frustrating. Help us to accept that it's not going to work. And for those of us who've been wounded and we've given up that a while ago, trying to get back, but we've become cynical and jaded and disenchanted and disillusioned. And we've sort of camped out and we've assumed this is it. Just live out the rest of my days, critical, cynical person. Lord, wherever each one of us in this room is, I pray that you give us the courage to pick our stuff up and to keep following you out into the world, into the next steps that you have for us. May we listen for your voice. May we trust that you know exactly where you're leading us. And in that, may we experience the mystery and the wonder and the peace that you're wanting to give us. Thank you for the life, the death, the resurrection of your son, Jesus, who makes all these things possible. Help us to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.